Psalm chapter 107, verse 21. I apologize, I'm looking at the wrong text. Verse 21. He says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Now that's a command. Amen. You're sitting down, so I'm going to stop a little bit. And we're going to talk about some things before we get into the preaching tonight. That's a command. Amen. That's not a, like a wish list like we do at Christmas time. It's, the Bible's not saying that God sits back and says, "Oh, I kind of wish that men would do that." All men, saved and lost, men, women, and children, should praise God. Because the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, on the wicked and the righteous, amen? Listen, anybody in this world that's successful, like our president-elect, Mr. Trump, anybody else that's ever made any kind of success in life, even if they're never, saved, they ought to thank the God of heaven, because if it wasn't for his grace, they wouldn't have that, amen? They have the breath to breathe. Donald Trump could die today. Hillary Clinton could die. Some of you might say that'd be good. I don't know, but she could die today. God could take our breath at any time. He controls life and death. Amen. And so God says, "Hey, oh, that men would praise me." Why? Because of my goodness and the wonderful works to the children of men. But then he gets in verse 23 and he says this, "They that go down to the sea." And by the way, you notice that word thanksgiving in verse 22. We are to be a people, especially that are saved, of thanksgiving. He says this, that they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, they that see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Father, I pray this evening that the power of the Holy Spirit of God would be in this place. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor White inviting me to come and preach. And it's enough, Lord, that he chose fit, Lord, and thought that, Lord, we were worthy to partnership with in this area of New Testament missions. And I thank you for that in the church, Lord. But Father, it's a great privilege to preach. And I thank you that he's invited me. And Lord, I enjoyed this morning. But Father, I pray tonight that you would take us into a new area, a new chapter of your word. And Lord, I pray you would teach us about these storms. I believe there's a great lessons to be learned here, Father, and things that we can understand, maybe that'll help us understand why these storms come and what it is the purpose is. Lord, I pray you'd bless now and be with us through the night. Help me to preach in your time and to, Lord, follow the sensitive leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, save the lost, Father, and edify the believer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to speak to you about storms tonight. And really, the title of my message, and I'm not necessarily a big title guy. I title messages sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I just preach, amen, out of a chapter, scripture. But if I titled this message tonight, I would definitely zone it into this: praise the Lord for his storms. Now, you might say, why would I want to praise God for storms in my life? Well, it's interesting, because when you look at verse 21, we see that the Lord makes it very clear that we are to praise him for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He says in verse number 22 this. He says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." You remember when Paul said this? He said that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice, amen. You know, in the New Testament, we as the children of God, we don't sacrifice sacrifices for forgiveness of sins, amen. We trust in the sacrifice that we preached about this morning. The difference is, though, that after we're saved, we are to bring a sacrifice to God, if you will, and that is, it ought to cost us something. David said of the threshing floor when he was about to be given it, he said, no, he said, I'm going to pay for it. Why? Because if it doesn't cost me something, it's not a sacrifice, and we need to sacrifice. And here's the neat thing. God says not only do we need to bring sacrifice to him, and that is, as Paul says, our body, our entire being, is a living sacrifice. He says we're to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So this is what I want you to get, and then we're going to get right into the preaching. Whatever the Bible is about to mention, amen? Whatever the Bible is about to mention, it's the Bible is clear, God speaking, the Holy Ghost, whatever he's about to mention, God says that what I'm about to take you through, what we're going to learn about, you need to be thankful for these things. Now, I don't know about you, but storms represent to me. Let me take you to Mark, and we're going to get our text from Psalms, so keep your place in 107, but go to Mark chapter 4, and let me show you a more familiar story, and I'll show you what I'm talking about in this idea of storms. Go to Mark chapter 4, and then we'll get right into our text in Psalm 107. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, you remember this familiar scripture, amen? The Bible says that he leaves the multitudes, and what happens? The same day, he says in verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day, when the evening was come, they didn't go to Dunkin' Donuts, brother, amen? That's a good place to go, believe me. I think they would have rather been at Dunkin' Donuts than what's about to happen, at least the first part of it. He says this, and when they had sent, I'm sorry, in verse number 35, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, it's Jesus speaking. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So basically, imagine they launch out into the deep. We're going to see this in just a moment. They launch out into the deep. They're probably figuring after a day of toil. And remember, when Jesus was preaching to the multitudes and doing all the preaching, the miracles, the disciples, the apostles were working. They were the laborers. Amen. And so they probably figure they're going for a nice boat ride, go on the other side. They're getting away from the ministry, if you will, the work. And they're going to go over and just kind of have a relaxing ride. They get out on the sea. Amen. And what happens? The wind picks up. And just like on this lake that I grew up on here called Lake Erie, very shallow, the wind picks up, and next you know, the waves are going, and we don't get a lot of in Lake Erie. I don't seem to remember a lot of, what do they call that again? They have that in the sea. Not waves, but the, what do they call that? You're land lovers, aren't you, amen? What do they call that? It goes up and down. Oh, you're not helping me at all. What's that? Swell. Thank you. Yes. We don't get a lot of swells in Lake Erie. We get the waves crashing like they did. And so they get out there and the boat's getting filled. And look what happens. Verse 38, he says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Jesus was on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, can you imagine saying it to Jesus? Do you not even care that we're about to go under? Like, Jesus has no idea, no clue of what's going on. Of course, you know the story, how it finishes. Jesus stands up. He comes out of the hinder part and he says, hey, peace be still. And then they marvel because this man controlled even the wind and the waves. Well, that is a storm. And I'm going to tell you what the storms are that we're going to talk about for the next 30 minutes. The storms that we're going to deal with, we're not going to deal with the storms that come through chastisement, because you and I get out of the will of God, and God lets storms come in our life to bring us back into submission. Those storms are called chastisement. We're going to deal with the storms that God brings in our life that come out of the clear blue. As we were saying this morning, as the skies darken all of a sudden, things seem to be going good, and then whether it's health, whether it's problems with family, whether it be ministry problems, all of a sudden, amen, the storm clouds come, the winds pick up, the waves get kicking, amen, and we're about to go through a storm. And nobody likes storms, but God says in the midst of the storm, we ought to be thankful. Well, why, amen? Well, I want to give you three reasons why you ought to praise God for the storms. Three reasons. The first one we're going to cover relatively quick, but then I want to sink in to the last two. Not that the first one's not important, but it kind of speaks for itself. Notice with me verse number 22 and 23 of Psalm 107. Are you with me now tonight? Amen. All right, let's do this. You ready? He says here in verse number 22 and 23 this. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So whatever he's going to mention, we need to be thankful for and declare his works with rejoicing. So think about it. We're commanded to be thankful and we're to rejoice of what he's going to say. Look at this. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Now I want you to think about this with me tonight. Amen. And then you're going to probably say to yourself, I don't understand this, but hang on and it all makes sense. Amen. Number one, the first reason we ought to praise God for the storms that he brings into our life is very simply this. You will never see these storms. Now, this isn't necessarily the reason. This is how we get to the storm, but we'll talk about that. But the first thing I want you to know about these storms is this. You will never see these storms from the harbor. Now, think about that, amen? My daddy was a Marine, and he, because the Marines are a part of the Navy, they came out of the Navy, he was on aircraft carriers and transport ships all the time. He said one time they came into Manila, they had been out at sea, out of maneuvers in the sea as Marines. They don't just do land, air, sea, all that stuff. He said they came into Manila and they were in the harbor and they were all excited because they had this 3-day pass where they were going to get to go into Manila in the Philippines, and they were going to get in the Philippines, they were going to get to go in and just relax and do whatever soldiers do, good things, bad things, whatever. And he said they were all getting ready and they were finishing up their chores, as my daddy would call them. They were getting all their duties done. And all of a sudden they were called into this conference room, whatever. And he thought it was a debriefing, because what they would do is that when they go into a port, they would always explain the good things, the bad things, things to watch out for. But he said they got in the room, and I guess whoever the sergeant, the commander, whatever the leader's name was, he said this. He said, hey, he said, you're not getting leave. We're heading back out to sea. And my dad said that all the guys were questioning why. Of course, you don't ask that. You don't stand up and say, why can't we get leave? But he said, finally, one of the guys had enough courage to ask, why are we not going to be able to stay in town? Why are we not getting our leave? And he said this, there is a hurricane coming, a typhoon, as they call it in that part of the world. And if we stay in harbor, the ship's at more danger than it is, amen, than to go out into the sea. In other words, folks, listen, if you want to be safe, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, if you want to be safe in the will of God, you need to leave the harbor, because the storm is not the problem. The problem is being out of the will of God. Amen? Now, I want you to notice to me a couple things about this portion of Scripture that we're dealing with here, this idea of leaving the harbor. Why should we leave the harbor? Well, the Bible uses this term business. It says that it uses three terms, actually. The word down here in verse 23, they that go down. The word down means to conventionally go to a certain direction, the idea of leaving a boundary. So in other words, going down represents you're leaving your boundary or your comfort zone. Amen? Let me give you an example of what I mean. It's easy to be comfortable in the presence of the assembly of the New Testament church. Amen? Now think about that. In here, if somebody says, I'm so sick of us being shut up about sodomy. Sodomy's a sin. It's of the devil. It's wrong. It's easy to say amen in here. It's a lot harder if you go to Starbucks, because it seems like half the people working there are in favor of that kind of thing. Amen? You know what I'm saying? It's easy in here to say, praise God, I'm against abortion. Abortion's murder. But when you get out there with the liberals and the unsaved, amen, it gets a little bit harder. You see, in the boundary of the New Testament church, and this is the old ship of Zion, amen, this is the safe haven, and it's easy in this boundary to be a Christian, to stand for the things of God. But if you're going to see storms, and believe me, you're going to, you're going to have to get out of this harbor, amen. In other words, your Christianity has to leave and go with you through those doors when you go into the world. The word down means leaving that safe haven, that boundary. The word business here means employment or ministry. So I told you, we're going to be pretty quick on this first point. The Bible makes it very clear that what is happening is they that go. Do you remember Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 28, go? Do you remember Jesus saying in Mark chapter 16, go? Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he may have not used the word go, but he said, ye shall be witness unto me. Not just here in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The whole idea is that we are to go and leave the sanctuary of the New Testament church and go in to do great business. Go into the waters of the deep. The employment, the ministry that we have is just what Pastor said just a moment ago, and that is to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. We have a command. We have a great business to attend to. And friend, we have a great water to launch out in. When I made this message years ago, 20 years ago, there were 6.7 billion people in the world. Now, if I'm correct, there's well over 8 billion people. We have a great water to go on. We have a business to attend. And listen to me tonight. I'm not talking about missions only, supporting brother males, other church planters, amen. I'm talking about each and every one of us when we leave those doors. I love the churches that I've been in a couple of different times, and they've got right over the top of the entrance, or the exit, I should say, leaving the church, it says you're now entering your mission field, amen. So understand, you're never going to see these storms from the harbor. Now that's the part that we kind of got to lay the foundation on. But now let's get into some meat, amen? Now I want to take into some meat, and I want to show you some things that I think are very interesting to me, amen? This Bible has a lot of truth in it. One verse can take you months to study if you really dig into it, amen? This is a deep, deep, very meaty book called the Bible. You'll never see these storms from the harbor. But I want to say to you, second of all tonight, and we're going to start digging in now, you're never going to see the power of God without these storms. I want you to listen to me tonight, because I think after many years of preaching, I'm 15 when I started, 17 when I was called to be a church planter, and at 25 years old, landed on the shores of Scotland, and I began preaching this gospel. Brother, I think I know a little bit about, I've lived a little bit of life, and I'm telling you, all the things you read about in books, all the things we talk about, the men of old, all the great power that we've seen, the revivals and things, none of those came through men that stayed in the harbor. If you'll leave the harbor, you're going to see these storms. But let me say something. Without these storms, you'll never know the power of God. You'll never know it. How do I know that? Well, look with me in a couple of things. What do we find in these storms? What is it that happens according to the book of Psalms? The Bible says this. Psalm chapter 107, verse 24, this. The Bible says, first of all, the first thing that we see in these storms is we see the works of God. Look what he says in verse 24. These, amen. Now remember, they that go, amen. They that go, verse 23, down to the sea and the ships that do business in great waters. What happens? These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You know what the word works here means? This, the definition of this word works is transaction. Activity, property, amen. In other words, something is happening when we enter the great deep and when the storms come, as we get out into the deep, as we get out into the business and the work of God, and as these storms come, and as the clouds darken, and as the waves pick up. I like what preacher said today in Sunday school. I really enjoyed the lesson. It's true, amen. What happens many times is we have this idea, and we have this idea, and we compare these different ideas, and we try to figure out everything on our own. But what God has to do is he has to get us at the end of ourselves so that God's plan can be revealed and we can do God's will. You know what the word act transaction means? In the deep, when we get into these storms, you know what God does? He shows this world that he's our heavenly Father and that he's a work in our lives. Amen. What did Jesus say? That men may see your good works and glorify who? The church? Glorify our pastor, glorify our spouse, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look with me in John chapter 14 and notice what God says here concerning this subject. John chapter 14 verse, if you will, number 12. John chapter 14 verse 12. You know what the storm confirms? It confirms the power in the hand of God on the child of God. Amen. There's no way you and I would ever get through these storms. You know what would have happened to the disciples back in Mark chapter 4 if Jesus had not been there? If Jesus had not stood up and rebuked the waves and the wind? You know what would have happened? That boat would have sunk and those disciples would have been in heaven earlier than they would have been. Amen. But they couldn't do it on their own. Look what he says here. John chapter 14, the Bible says this in verse 12. Jesus said, verily, verily. Now, do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe Jesus tells truth or do you believe Jesus is truth? That's a good point, amen. Do you believe God tells truth or do you believe God is truth, amen? God doesn't tell truth, he is truth. That means everything he says, just like he said in John 8:44, hey, everything the devil says is a lie. He's a father of lies. He can't help but lie. All he does is lie. That's the way I was before I got saved. Praise God I got saved. Amen. But he's Jesus. The Bible says of God, God is truth. So if God is truth, what he says has to be true. Look what he says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever, and he speaking to his church, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know what Jesus tells his church that he started, amen? And he says, not just them, he said, those that believe on me, the works that you've seen me do, they're going to do greater than that. The problem is today, we are happy to live a mundane Christian life. We don't believe God anymore. We don't believe that the power of the Holy Ghost is real. We don't believe that God can save unsaved people, amen. We don't believe that God can send revival. Listen, quit worrying about revival in America and start worrying about revival at Grace Baptist Church, amen. If revival starts here and you do your part and you walk with God, that's going to spread, amen. If Jesus saw revival, if Jesus saw people saved, if Jesus saw things supplied from the Father, he said, you're going to do the same things. I'm so tired of letting the charismatics and all the false cults steal truth from us. We don't have to be afraid to say Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost, amen. We don't have to be afraid to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, quit trying to write down the fruit of the Spirit and add it to your life. You know what fruit of the Spirit means? It's the fruit of the Spirit. That means you need to worry more about the Spirit of the fruit than you do the fruit, because if the Holy Ghost is leading your life, amen, and you're walking in the Spirit, those things will be prevalent. His works. You know what God, the best way God proves to this world that we're His children? It's easy to say God's a good God when things are good. Amen? But it's a lot harder when the storm comes and they see God working in our life. We see the works of God. Number two, though, under that thought, amen, notice with me, in the storm we see the protection of God. Look at verse 25 there of Psalm 107. He said these things. He said, we see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. But verse 25, for he commandeth. Man, I like that, amen. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Do you know what that means? I caught this years ago. You see, I'm probably a little thicker than most of you, but that's okay, amen. Slow learners, God has patience with, amen. And I've read this Bible through many times, many times. And brother, obviously, as a pastor, as a church planter, we teach a lot out of the New Testament. I've read the New Testament through thousands of times, amen? Thousands of times. But I don't like just reading it, amen? I like 2 Timothy 2:15. I like to study. Sometimes I'll take just a verse or two, and I'll be sitting in a tree stand. God, praise God for hunting, amen? I'll be sitting in a tree stand. Maybe I'm at my house in the morning. I'm the first riser in my home. My wife gets up later than me. I'm not going to tell you when she gets up, because that gets me in trouble, amen? Because you may think that's not early enough, and then she's going to get mad at me. See her shaking her head? But I get up early. I'm up before the sun because I love to see the sun come up, amen? That doesn't make me spiritual if you get up later than that. Hey, Spurgeon got up at 4 a.m, but he went to bed at 8 o'clock at night, amen? Maybe you don't go to bed at 8 o'clock. Spirituality is not in early or late riser. But I will say this, I love to study. Sometimes I'll see me for an hour, 2 hours, studying one verse and just picking it apart. I love to study the Bible. Reading it, I find, just glazing over it. I miss so much, amen. But isn't this amazing? He says this, and I caught this. I was thinking, yes, God commands the waves and the wind, and he's in control of nature. And we always think of the hind end part of that, like in Mark 4, chapter 4, when he says, hey, he rose up and he said, peace be still. And we think of the salvation in our eyes. In other words, praise God, he is sovereign to make the storm go away. But friend, do you understand, to make the waves, the wind raise and the waves raise, that's talking about to bring the storm. God is in control of the storm from the very first time it starts brewing in your life. That wind wouldn't race. Listen, I'll put it in plain terms for you. That cancer wouldn't be there if God didn't will it. That's hard to take when it comes. That's kind of a different story, amen. I'm not talking about the people who get cancer and God's sovereignly in control of all things, amen. But I'm not talking about the chimney smokers, amen. But I'm talking about the Christian that serves God, loves the Lord. And preacher, you know if you've been in the ministry, anybody been in the ministry for any length of time, you know, somebody said to me, I asked Brother Don, I said, how's the church? And he goes, well, you lose some, you get some. Brother, that's every church I've ever started. One preacher told me in first 5 years of any church plant, you'll have a whole new crowd. That's just life. The people you love the most and you're the best to and you put your time and effort to, they're the ones that'll stab you in the back the hardest. Amen. I'm telling you, storms, man. I know what storms are. But we got to understand that God's in control of the storm. And you know what that gives us assurance of? It's called protection. Psalm 62 says this, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense and I shall not be greatly moved. David says, hey, my God, not Saul's mercy, not left up to the Philistines' lack of intelligence, amen, to laugh at a young boy with a stone, amen. Not anything. He said, my rock, my safety, my strength is my God. We understand that when the storms come, and even if the storm doesn't go the way we wanted, maybe it's, listen, I'll tell you this, your ship will never sink in the storm, that I can assure you, because for it to sink means perishing, and no child of God is ever going to perish in the storm. It's not going to happen. We see His protection. Verse 26 and verse 27, we see man's humbling in the storm. Do you know, I really believe, preacher, after all these years of being in the ministry, I'm really coming to the conclusion that most of these storms, I'm going to say most of them, but I probably would be safe to say all of them always come down to humbling me. Every time I think I'm a great preacher, amen, because some knucklehead tells me that was a great message, Brother Mails. And then you mean it, but I leave and I start thinking, with Brother Don around, you never have to worry about that, amen. He's a pretty humbling fella. Every church has one, right? But every time I start thinking, hey man, you know, people say, Pastor, we love you. Pastor Appreciation Day. And every time I start thinking I'm so great, amen, God has a way of tripping me to fall right back down into the valley. He says here this, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been in that position? I have. I've been in these storms to where I couldn't even talk to my wife because even my wife had no words of comfort. But my God does. And he says this in verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord. Does that sound like what you're talking about this morning, Pastor? I might do this, I might do that. And then God takes those I mights and he brings you through the storm and they dissolve and you find out that you have no options but to what? Cry unto the Lord. And he says this, he said, hey, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. And I missed my verse. Where's it at? Verse number, I'm sorry, 27. I read right over it. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And here it is, and are at their wit's end. You know what the word wits means here? It's probably what you would think it means. Skillful wisdom. You know what the Bible says the wisdom of man is to God? Foolishness. I love Isaiah 55. It kind of puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? Amen? It puts everything into perspective. And that is this, God says, and I love, he does this to Job, amen. And the Bible says Job never sinned. I mean, he never sinned against God, but God felt he still needed to talk into, amen. You remember Job, and I forget the exact chapter, but remember when he says, hey, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Where were you at, Job? Oh, that's right. And who says God doesn't know sarcasm, amen? But you know what? That's no excuse for us to use it though. This brother must be sarcastic. He's getting excited. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's gonna fall apart if we go over to the Spirit of Christ, amen. God can be sarcastic because we're lowlifes, amen. But I knew he liked that, amen. He's a deer hunter. You expect these things, amen. We're all sarcastic. But he says this seriously. He says, where were you at? Oh, that's right, Job. You didn't exist at that time. You know what he says here? The Bible says in Isaiah 55, it sums it up this way. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, amen? I mean, my thoughts, our thoughts, are so contrary to God. For instance, amen? If I want to have money when I retire, then what do you have to do? You go out and you spend like a maniac, right? That's how you have money when you retire. You don't put investments and you don't, whatever your investment portfolio option is, amen, whatever it is. I tell you now, the stock market ain't the best, amen. It seems to go up and down sometimes. But whatever your little, pick your poison, amen. But what do? You squirrel. I sit there in the tree stand and watch these squirrels and those chipmunks. That chipmunk goes from that hole in the ground, goes about 40 yards down to that corn feeder and picks up corn and does that all day long. And I think, where does that little squirrel get the energy? From my corn, amen. That's where he gets the energy. And I thought, if you could eat the little things, I'd shoot them and eat them. The squirrels are going to die, by the way, because they're fat fed on my corn. But what do? They squirrel up, as I call it. You know what I call a tightwad? A squirrel. He's always putting as much in his mouth as he can. Our nature is this. Here's what man thinks. If you're going to have something, you got to save money. But God says, if you want something, you have to be a giver. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know why some people get more given from to them by God than others? Because God can trust them that as it comes in, they're going to give it back out. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. It's high. How high is it to the third heaven? Where does it end? Amen. From there to here, where? From the east to the west, the deepest, wherever you want to go. God says, I am so different than you. That's why I don't like this modern new evangelical mindset of let's jam on the Bible and let's just kind of get one with the guy upstairs. He's not the guy upstairs. He is God, and he is sovereign and holy, and he is so far beyond us, we will never comprehend him until we see him. You know why the storms come? Because in the storms we see ourselves humbled. Let me tell you something. The biggest, baddest, toughest guy. I played football 18 years. Had the fun of playing in Europe some when I was church planting over there. Semi-pro football. And I'll never forget some of the biggest, toughest, big, nasty mouth men were little babies when they broke their collarbone. You know what happens? God brings these storms to bring us to our wits' end. In the storm, we see the works of God. We see the protection of God. We see the humbling of man in these storms. You'll never see the power of God without these storms. In other words, if you want to be a safe Christian, you're never going to know or experience. If you're saved, you're saved. But you're never going to experience the power of God. I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved, amen. I mean, I didn't save myself, but once I was saved and I kind of got a grasp of this thing, what saved means a new man, the Holy Ghost indwelling, I have a new life. You know, I get so tired of these songs about praise God, mama's teaching angels how to sing, and heaven. Heaven is just a place. Without Christ, it would just be another place. You were not saved to go to heaven. We're not going to sit in heaven, folks, for eternity. We're going to have the new Jerusalem here. We're going to come. I think we're going to see all of this stuff, man. I think God's going to have ministry and work. We're going to worship, praise God, and serve Him for eternity. Listen, it's not just about heaven. If all salvation is heaven to you, then you miss the whole thing. God saved you. Here's what Jesus said in John 17. He said, Father, you've given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many, amen, as thou hast given me. But then he goes on to say this, and this is life eternal. What is everlasting life? He said, this is what it is, that they may know the Father that sent me and know me. God wants to have a relationship with you. And he brings these storms so that they can bring us, as the power of God, we see him working in our lives. It brings us in the right walk with the Lord. But let me say this, and we're going to close, and give me about 5 more minutes. I want to give you a few more things. But I want you to notice this with me. You'll never see these storms that the Bible in Psalm 107 and Mark. If the disciples would have said in the book of Mark, we prefer not to go because we're not fond of water, Lord, they would have never seen the miracle, amen? You'll never see these storms from the harbor. Number two, I said, you're never going to see the power of God without these storms. You're never going to see it. But let me say this in closing. And this, I believe, can I be bold? This is the problem with our churches in America today. You will never appreciate the calm until you've been through the storm. I've been in countries that are in a storm continually. I've preached in Russia. I've preached in Moldova. I've preached in parts of Europe even where it costs something to serve God. Do you know what Russian Christians say about us when they come to America and they see our churches? They would say this, why is everybody not here tonight that was here this morning? Why is everybody not here on Wednesday night for prayer meeting? Why does the preacher, and I'm not saying pastor does this, he's never done this to me, but do you know what I'm saying? There are churches where the time clock, you gotta, I had a preacher recently tell me, you have 30 minutes, brother, don't go a minute over, we've gotta get home. You know what you just said? Spirit of God, Holy Ghost, you better get this thing wrapped up in 30 minutes. The little boy that fell asleep, amen, and died in the hayloft with Paul, I guarantee you didn't preach no 30-minute message, amen. And if you think Paul was boring, then boy, you need to read the epistles again. He wasn't boring. This guy just, spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, so the spirit left, and he had to come back, amen. So the point is this. You're never going to appreciate the calm that comes after the storm until you've been through the storm. Let me show you God speaking on that. Verse 28, notice what he says here in verse 28 of Psalm chapter 107. Notice verse 28, he says this. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It's one thing to cry. You remember in Elijah, I believe it was, yes, on Mount Carmel. You remember how the false prophets cried unto their gods, but they didn't get an answer. Amen? You remember how they cut themselves? And they, as pagans do, they felt they had to, you know, hurt themselves to appease their God, and there was no answer. You know what we first appreciate? You know what we learn to appreciate, first of all, when we go through these storms and then the storm's over and the calm? We learn to appreciate the closeness of our master, amen. Look what he says here in verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And what does he say? And he bringeth them out of their distresses. So in other words, the difference in my God and your God, if you're saved today, the difference in the God of this Bible and Muhammad and all the false gods of this world, the difference in our God is our God, when we pray, he not only hears us, but he answers us. Yeah, we could have an old-fashioned Southern revival here tonight, amen? That wouldn't be the end of the world, would it? My Jesus said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means, brother, no matter how bad that storm gets, and that's the ministry, we get some doozies, amen? Whether it's in the personal life, boy, the devil wants to attack and is attacking church, pastors, families, missionaries, church plant. Listen, this dear couple here and your pastor, the people, and you as well, pray for one another. The devil wants to destroy our homes. Why? He knows that he can't get my soul. He knows he can't get her soul. We've been saved. We've proven. We've served the Lord. So you know what the devil does? I'll get you another way. And he comes in the back door. The devil wants our homes. Amen. But I want to say to you tonight, the good news is when these storms come and God allows these things, and if God brings these things in our life, we can understand that Jesus Christ, our God, is the same God of Jeremiah 33:3, where the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I just love the idea that the crying is our part, but the answering is God's. Amen? You know, I've never appreciated my prayer life until I started going through storms. Amen? I thought that was a pretty neat thing, amen? When I was asked to go out to a home in Scotland, this young man came and professed faith in Christ. Well, he had all kinds of zeal, no brains, amen. And he went home and told his mom. I didn't know this at the time. He told his mom, sat his mama down and sat all the family down. He said, let me tell you something. You people are rotten sinners and you are going straight to hell. And that's the way it is. Well, he neglected to think before he talked because his mama was a spiritist. And she was practicing witchcraft, not just contacting the dead, supposedly. She thought she had a gift from God. She was a witch. And she said, well, I'm going to tell you, you tell that minister to get over here. I want to talk to him. So I came over, and the Scottish women usually run the home. They're pretty tough. Amen. And we get over there, and I knock on the door. You say, we? Did your wife go? Nope, me and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And man, I'm glad he was there. Knocked on the door. She came to the door, or David came to the door, and he said, Pastor, mom's pretty mad, but she wants you to come in. And I said, okay. I said, so I walked in, had my Bible there in my hand, like a good preacher, amen. Make sure I'm flashing it around like the cross, you know, vampires and all that stuff. I mean, I'm thinking, what am I getting into, man? And I went, we're going in there, and I said, Lord, as I walked through that door, brother, I'm not kidding you. Sometimes we preachers, we exaggerate things, amen. But I'm telling you, the Lord is my witness. I said, Lord, I need you right now, amen. That's all I had time to pray. I walk through the door, and she's standing she stands up in the living room and goes, hey, so you're the reverend. I can't do Scottish accent, but it sounds kind of rough like that. And I really do bad at Australian. I had a good Australian friend who got saved. I met him in football in Scotland. And he goes like this. She goes like this. So you're the minister. She goes, I've got a thing or two to tell you. She pokes her little bony finger in my face. And I said, well, I'm not going to lose my temper. My daddy taught me never to punch a woman. It was tempting, amen, but I didn't. We sat down, and man, she went off. I said, well, what do you got to say to me, man? And she went off, and she let me have it, man. And she took a big air of wind, man. And I said, okay. I said, can I speak? And she said, yes. And I prayed, Lord, I need the power of the Holy Ghost now, amen. This woman is mad. I need some. I began to preach. I preached to the gospel to those people for an hour and a half. They sat there, never said a word. I got done. They didn't get saved that night. They said, we'll be in church Sunday. 2 weeks later, that witch got saved. That's what I'm talking about. There's no room. There's no room in the Bible for American Christianity. That Christianity doesn't exist in here. Jesus said this. He said, listen, or Paul, excuse me, says, as he in Acts chapter 14, as he's founding those churches and putting pastors in, Brother Don, he said this, and we taught them that through much tribulation, they'll enter into the kingdom of God. We know nothing of tribulation today, but it's coming. And Mr. Trump's not going to save us from it, because he may be part of it. You may be surprised in the end. I hope to the Lord he does what he says, but I don't trust any unsaved man. I trust my God. We learn to appreciate the closeness of the Master. You know, my prayers before for help never meant so much than when God save that old woman, man, and became the best worker we ever had in that church. She's still there today, brother, giving, going, and everything else. My prayers never meant so much until I went through the storm. I've only got three things for you here. Number two, look at this quickly. We learn to appreciate the closeness of our Master, but you know what else we learn to appreciate when the calm comes and we've been through that storm, we've seen God work? We learn to appreciate the care of our Master. He says, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. When I was a young man and got saved, I remember I just had this crazy notion that God loved me. And when I talked to him, he really was concerned about everything that I said. And I would thank him for bubblegum. At 13 years old, and I had a man laugh at me one time in the church, a deacon. One time I went out fishing with my pastor, Danny Mettler, who's with the Lord now. And we sat down, you remember Danny Mettler, and bowed down And he's getting his rod and reel ready. He was a pastor at Westlake Rocky River Baptist Church. My daddy ended up pastor. And he threw his rod in, his reel in. And I'm over there. I didn't say nothing. I wasn't one of these guys looking for, hey, look at me. I'm going to pray now. And I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, would you give us some fish today? And my pastor was, Jimmy, he had that rough little voice. He goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying that God will give us some fish, pastor. He goes, oh, God's not got time for fishing and all that. I said, well, my dad goes, you better watch what you say, Dan. He said, I'm telling you, this guy prays and God answers these prayers, man. And I prayed. Next you know, man, I'm reeling them in down there at the wharf over whatever they call it, the docks over there in Rocky River. And he says, man, it must be the spot. I said, hey, pastor, I want you to catch fish. I'll go to your spot. You come here. I went over there. I start catching fish. He's catching none. Finally, long story short, he repented, got right with God, and prayed, and God answered his prayer. He said, what are you getting at, preacher? Listen, I'm amazed at the care of my Savior and my Master and my Lord. When I go out to deer hunt, I pray and ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? And you say, God doesn't care. He does care about that. He cares about everything. He cares about when I get in my car. And I ask him what time I should leave. You see, we know nothing about walking in the Spirit. Just 5 years ago, the Lord really began to impress on me, Jim, there's more to being saved than just doing things. You must walk in the Spirit. Study Colossians. Study Galatians. Study Romans. Romans isn't just for the lost. In fact, the first part, it deals with up to the first 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters. Then he gets into us, how we're changed and how we need to walk in the Spirit. You know why God saved you? To walk and have a relationship with him. He wants you to take everything to him. And when you do that, it's pretty amazing how he cares for us, isn't it? And that little thing you had, that video, touche, what a video at the end. Put that in your pile, amen. You break God's heart every day because my God, who never sleeps, never goes to bed, never gets tired, never has a minute that it goes by that he is not ready to talk to me, and yet I push him away so often. But boy, when you go through those storms, you learn to appreciate the care of the Master. Nobody prays. You know what? God rebuked me about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. Because, preacher, I would get the loop from Cleveland Baptist. How many of you know what that is? I'd get the loop. And God would give me someone that said, it's a prayer chain. And somebody was sick and had cancer or something. That's bad in Cleveland. Are you from Cleveland? You're not from Cleveland. Is your wife from Cleveland? Lorraine, okay. You're probably a little bit safer. Cleveland seems to be a cancer haven, man. All my friends get cancer. Don't drink the water, amen. Australia, don't drink the water, man. This does poisonous here. Our river caught on fire in the 60s. You remember that? I mean, that's how bad it was polluted. It did, yes. You can talk about that later, I guess. We'll tell her about that. We have such great stories of Cleveland. Amen. Oh, anyways, I was stupid enough to try to watch some of that football game today with my dad. Oh, it's just depressing. I just quit watching. It's just depressing. But anyways, you're right, Lord. Let's not quench the Spirit, right? Where was I at? Help me out, Mama. She helps me. Oh, thank you. That's such a focus, a zoned in focus there. Okay. Go ahead, brother. Thank you. 4 years. Oh, the prayer chain. This is why you never chase rabbit trails as a preacher, because it's stupid. You end up getting shot or you shoot your dog, right? But anyways, I remember 4 or 5 years ago, I would pray. Don't get me wrong. I'd pray, but I would put it off. And I thought, you know, well, I'll pray for that later. I'm busy right now, right? Doing something very important, like, you know, eating or something. And the Lord convicted me about that and said, what if it was your wife that had cancer? And, you know, that's the point I'm making. When we go through the storms, we learn to appreciate the care. Why? Because hey, if so-and-so's family's sick and we know who they are, but they're not personal to us, it's easy to kind of put aside. But you know what? If that was my wife or if that was my mom or my uncle or my aunt, we would pray, man. We learn to appreciate the care of the Master. Let me say this. We're almost done. We learn to appreciate the control of the Master. Look at verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. You remember Mark? We're not going to go there, but Mark 4:44. 4:41, you remember what Jesus did? He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And what happens? We see it be a calm and we see the control of our Savior. Can I ask you something? How many of you pray this when someone's sick? Lord, give the doctors wisdom. You ever pray that? We have, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But you ever think that we could just pray God heal them? You know what I'm saying? The gifts of healing, by the way, is not this mumbo jumbo. It's still in the Bible. You know what it is? The word healing means cure. You know what the cure is? Prayer. That's what James says. The prayer of the righteous shall save the sick. My God, and this is what kind of keeps me going through storms, when I realize my God brings a storm, he's in control of the storm, and he already knows and controls the outcome of the storm. So the truth is, you know what I am? I'm just along for the ride. Amen? I say this and we'll close. The Lord's telling me wrap it up. I want you to notice last of all this, we learn to appreciate one more thing that's very important. Look at verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Do you know what the word harbor means? The word harbor is a place where boats go for a safe haven. Amen? You know what the word haven here means at the end of this, the account here in verse 30? It literally means harbor. You know what we learn to appreciate? Finally, when we go through the storms, the charter of our master. The word desired here doesn't mean like we think, like I desire some barbecue tonight. Amen. It's not about me. The word desire means purpose. So think about this. This story starts out over here in a harbor or a haven. It's the same word. Starts over here in a harbor. I get saved. And by the way, you don't get in the harbor until you're saved. Amen. If you're not saved, you're not in the harbor. You're not in a safe position. But you get saved. Anybody saved tonight? Amen. We start in this harbor. I believe that harbor in the New Testament is the New Testament church. I really do. We're safe. We have this wonderful. And by the way, as much as God starts his churches, he can take away the candlestick as well. Don't ever take this candlestick for granted. Amen? Don't ever take this preacher for granted. He's from Morgantown, West Virginia. He didn't have to come up here other than maybe marrying this lady from Lorraine. Amen? He didn't have to come here. God brought him here. God gave you a church here in North. You say, what about faith? I know Brother Carpenter. I know the pastor there now. I know. What about? Listen, you have too many churches? Last I checked, there's more Catholic churches around here, amen, than two Baptist churches. We need churches. We start in the harbor. And God says this crazy thing that doesn't make sense to us. He says, what I want you to do, this is the purpose. I want to get you to another harbor. But to get to that harbor, I want you to launch out in the deep where you're going to go through hurricanes. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to me? But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And so I step out by faith, I go into that mission field, and I launch out and I begin to go into the deep. And boy, the hurricanes don't take long to come. If I named them like the Weather Channel, I'm telling you, I would have a whole list from A to Z. The storm comes, we get to our wit's end, we see the power of God, we see the presence, all those things we talked about. We get out of the storm. We appreciate the calm. We're like, woo, glad I made it over here. Amen. I made it from that harbor. And that, by the way, that's not an analogy on church hopping, by the way. You don't go from church to church. I'm talking about in the church, we go out from what we're harbor. We learn and we go through those storms. You know what? But the Bible says in the end, here's what he does. He brings us to the desired haven. The word desired means purpose. You know what he's saying? The purpose of God is to get us from salvation all the way to the presence of God. You think that when God says that we are the desire of the Father is to conform us into the image of his Son, do you think he means that?
Storms are part of the Christian life. But God says they're not to be shunned. They're not to be avoided. You can't avoid them. God says they're to be thanked for, and God is to get praise because of them. Praise the Lord for his storms. You'll never see them from the harbor. You'll never see the power of God without these storms. And you will never, ever appreciate the calm until you've been through the storm. Can I tell you this in closing? Probably the greatest thing that could happen to our country would be persecution. Because then we would know the true from the false. And then we would also know the power of God. I close with this thought. I preached in Russia years ago. Maybe I said this to some of you before, I don't know. Probably about 7, 8 years ago, I preached in Russia. Good friend of mine over there, not Brother Pranger, another fella. And I remember he said, Jim, I was preaching a pastor's conference. We had a 70-year-old man get saved that was a Baptist preacher, but not an independent, got saved in that service in the middle of my preaching. The guy started weeping and crying, and I couldn't understand a word he's saying. I said to the interpreter, what's he saying? He said, oh God, I've never repented. I've never trusted Christ. And he said, what do you want me to do, preacher? I said, I can't speak Russian. Save him, man. I don't know what to do. Just talk, give him the gospel, man. He got the gospel. Bring him to Christ. Amen. And he got saved. But we went out to Russia. The pastor there said, I want you to come preach to my people. We get all the way out to this place. It took about 3-4 hours to get to. We went by armed guards. Later, they told me if you had a Bible with you and they found us, we could have went to jail for a time. I was like, thank you for telling me that later. I get out, we're in this little room, preacher, probably, I kid you not, probably about twice as big as this pulpit. No, about 1.5 times as wide as this pulpit, about this long. And I get in this house, I asked them where the restroom was, that's me, had to do that first. It's a little outhouse, disgusting. None of you ladies would have liked this restroom. Come back in this little house, all they had. And in that little house, that size, there was about 50, 60 people crammed in there. And I said, what do you, and I'm thinking, you know, it's America. Amen. We're going to sing some hymns, have announcements, talk about the hot dog roast. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't hear me out. He said, okay, Brother Males. He said, preach. I said, well, how long do you want me to go? He said, as long as the Lord leads. I said, okay. And I thought, this guy means it. So I preached 1.5 hours, brother. That was awesome. I liked that. 1.5 hours I preached. I think I preached on the whole book of Acts. Got done about 1.5 hours later, gave the invitation. I actually preached on hell. There was no room for altar calls, but apparently they didn't have altar calls. They just got down there and they did business with the Lord every service. We get done, and I asked, or the interpreter asked me, he said, Brother Males, would you answer questions because you're from America? I said, sure. So he got up, and this little old lady raises her hand. And in Russian, she asked me a question. He interprets it, and I said, what did she say? He said, she wants to know why you preach so short. And I said, what do you mean? I said, are you serious? And he said, yeah. He said, she said she walked 2 hours to come to church. And he told me that they have church all day. For 8 hours a day, they preach the Bible and pray and preach and pray. And I thought to myself, my word, man, God, you are not calling me to the right places. Amen. I'd like to come here. My point is this. We're going to go through the storms. We need to praise God because in the storms. Why? Because in those storms, that's where we do the business, and God does his business with us. Amen.